So thank you for coming. Yeah, gather on in. If you're still hunting for a seat, I know there's seats here. They just might be hard to find. So they are here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lee. And today's an exciting Sunday for a dozen reasons. Obviously, we're going to share lunch after church, communion after church. So that's why we have it this way. And I hope you can stay for that. It's going to be good. We got Rocco's catering it for us. But it's also an exciting day also because we have been doing our children's department, our children's Sunday school, our children's church, you say, just together. We believe in bringing all the families together, young and old, all the generations together. We believe in this for a lot of reasons. Primarily, we believe that God's people are one people and that the little ones have a lot to learn from the big ones and that they're watching all of us at all times, and so this brings us together. Secondarily, you, if you're the older crowd, you have something to offer them, and we need to know each other's names. A lot of times, the little ones are kind of shuttled off to the side for until they're 18 or so, and the church barely knows them, and they barely know anybody, and then when they suddenly turn 18, it's like, oh, now you have to join up with everybody, and you barely know anybody, and they don't know you, and there's just, it doesn't fit right. And so we're trying to build up a family that's a family, and that you know each other's names down to the littlest ones. So that's why we do it. But we also have kind of come to realize that there's kind of a time and place where we can send the children off that they can learn and be challenged more directly. So we keep them here for worship. We do a special children's time where we challenge them to memorize scripture. And then starting today, we're going to dismiss them off with their teachers. So very exciting. The teachers, praise the Lord, you guys are servants. Glory to God. So there are many. Sarah Kaufman over here has taken up a lot of the leadership for this. I've asked her to step in, and she's doing a great job putting it together. Praise the Lord. And I want to, before we dismiss them, though, last week, we give away medals when they memorize their scripture, okay? And for a couple of months, they were memorizing Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. That's the do not worry about anything section. Verse 33, you should know it. I hope you do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we give away medals. We do this every 2 months. And so I want to recognize the ones, the medals were not, got delayed in shipping. Big surprise, right? Last week. But we have them now. So I want to recognize them. We only had four this time do it. So ordinarily we have like a lot more. But They quote the passage to someone else, someone outside of their family, and then they get check marked for that. So we had four that did it, and so why don't they come up? Three of them are mine, so I don't know where my daughter Emily is, but these two, Jeremiah, Caleb, Emily's over here, and Sedona, you're over there too. Come on up here, Emily, Jeremiah, Caleb, and Sedona. Good job. Now, does anybody want to say Matthew 6, 25 to 34 out loud? We know you did it. We know you said it to somebody in the church already. You want to do it? No? No? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Make them do it. Make them do it. If I put a microphone in your mouth, will you say it then? No. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. And I know many of you, we have a lot of lines in the water right now with our little ones to memorize scripture. And so many have been memorizing all kinds of stuff all over the place. And these ones did this particular one that we did challenge them with. And so, praise the Lord, I'm very proud of all you guys. You guys may have a seat now. And ordinarily what we would do on a typical Sunday where all the rows are up and we're sitting in a row is I would have the children all come up to the front. But today, obviously, that wouldn't really work. But the new challenge, and this is an open question. If you are under age 12, if you're 11 and down, just shout it out. I don't even know where you're all sitting. What are you trying to memorize now? Who knows? Shout it out. The books of the Bible. Yes, great. And it starts with Genesis, right? All right, okay, so we're going to do a little goofy thing here. And this is an experiment. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to say Genesis, and I need some voice to say what's after that. And just we're going to go around. It's not going to be me. I'm just going to get it started. And we're going to see if we can get through them all, okay? So be thinking about it, what comes next, and just shout it out. You don't have to raise your hand. Genesis. What's next? Leviticus. Numbers. Joshua. Judges. Ruth. These two are getting it right. First and Second Samuel. Where's the rest of you? First and Second Kings. First, Second Chronicles. I think we're at Proverbs now, and this group right here is doing it. Okay, we got Malachi here. I'm going to hit pause for just a minute. You two over here are getting it done. Good job. And RJ, I hear you too, but I'm having a hard time. You don't have a sister shouting it right in unison with you like Briley and Harper do. So I think you're going really fast. So they got through Malachi here in the Old Testament. Now, I know there's other ones. I know there's other ones who know this who for some reason have gone quiet. I don't know why. I'm not even making you stand up front like I am, okay? So let's see if we can get the New Testament, and I know these two have it. Can we do the New Testament without Briley and Harper? Can we do it? Can we do it? I don't know. I know you girls know it. I'm not trying to stifle you. You're doing great. Okay, so I want to hear it, and let's move this up through youth group. If you're in a youth group as well, I want to hear your voice. Matthew, what's after Matthew? All right, I heard all the way, I think, to Colossians. I heard it tail off. Okay, I heard the Colossians. Where's the rest of you guys? We can bring Briley and Harper back. They'll get it. All right, you got it. I think you got it. We got to work on the unity part where we all say it. I figure out how to lead through the unison because we got some people that go full speed and other ones that. Hey, good job, RJ. He got it too. Cool. All righty. So we are trying to memorize the books of the Bible, 66 of them. Some of you obviously have them down already. Some might need a little bit of work here and there. But push it. Work on it. No matter how old you are. If you're 120 or if you're 20 or if you're 10, I don't care. Memorize your books of the Bible. It makes everything easier. Like, everything. If you're unfamiliar with it, it's just harder, right? So that's why we're working on it. That's the challenge. Keep working on it. If you're in our youth group or down, you can say it to an adult, not in a family member, and they'll check it off on your list, and it's official after that. And so that brings me to the last thing before we dismiss. And I say this every week because it's important every week. Right out front on the front table right here where Gail's coming in. Hi, Gail. Right here is called the Scripture Memory Program, August 2021 through December 31st, 2021. So it has an expiration date. In 2022, we will be putting out a new list. But this is a scholarship, free money for Christian education. If it's a book, if it's a video series, if it's a homeschool curriculum, if it's tuition at a Christian school, we don't really care how it's used as long as it's for Christian education. If you're in public school, if you're in private school, whatever, you can still use it to supplement whatever they're in. And all it is they memorize scripture, they quote them to somebody, and the church can pay their tuition or pay for your curriculum or whatever it may be. It's very free as a family. You're choosing your children's path of education. We're not trying to direct it, only ask that it be a Christian material of some sort or other. So the procedures and how it all works is right here. And in 2022, you know, which is coming up, we're going to readjust the budget to put more money into this scholarship program because it's something we believe in for the next generation. So let us dismiss the little ones here. So our 3 to 6-year-olds have a teacher and a helper today. And teacher helper head right over here, and we are going to then dismiss, if you're age 3, 4, 5, or 6, You're going to go here with Miss Gwen, and you have your helper today. Maybe she's already in the back. I don't know. If you are age 3, 4, 5, or 6, head over here with Miss Gwen. If you have not registered, if you're a parent and you have not registered them yet, go with them to register, okay? Uh-oh, he's stubborn. You're welcome to stay here, man. It's fine with me. Okay. Yeah, I believe that's it. Okay, so now 7, 8, 9-year-olds and your teachers are going to go out this way. So Miss Cindy and the lovely Jennifer, my wife. 7, 8, 9, going over there. That's a bunch of them. Wow. All righty. And you guys may be dismissed. And then our 10 and 11-year-olds, Tara and Sarah, I believe, are going. And again, if you're a parent and you did not register them ahead of time, you can just go with them right now and you can register them now. Praise the Lord. And you're going to go out this door. You don't go out that door. You go out this door. There you go. This side. This side. Oh, she's got the baby. She's going a different way. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for our teachers and our little ones right now. Lord, we thank you for our teachers. We thank you for our little ones. We thank you for raising up a new generation that has a biblical foundation, that has a church that cares about them and knows their name, and that wants to develop them. Lord, I pray that you would bless our leaders that lead them and bless the classes today, that they would grow and learn and be challenged by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All righty. So we're in the book of Mark. We've been studying Mark for quite a while now. We're into Mark chapter 12. And there's some passages in here that are really challenging. Last week I talked about forgiving your enemies and loving your enemies, which I kind of made a joke, but it was like one of my least favorite sermons to preach, because who likes to love their enemies, right? That's a hard one. But we're supposed to do it. And by the blood of Christ, he loves us while we were enemies. He died for our sins and reconciled us to himself. So, therefore, we can love our enemies and extend that. Today, we're going to talk about taxes, which is like even worse, right? So, flip open to Mark chapter 12, verse 13 to 17. I have it up on the screen, but familiarize yourself with your actual Bible in front of you if you're able to. Matthew 12, 13 to 17. And I'm titling this particular message, Give to God What Belongs to God. But let's read what it says here. It says, Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. This is commonplace. If we've been reading Mark for a while now, they're constantly trying to trap him. Constantly. They're trapping him with this or that. They're saying, hey, why do your disciples do this? Why don't they do that? They're always nitpicking. They're always looking for something to hold against him. And so here they come to trap him. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you're truthful, that you defer to no one, for you're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? So you see how they start this question with a lot of flattery. These are people that don't really like Jesus, obviously. They're trying to trap him. They don't like him a bit. They have frequently tried to trap him and catch him up and do get him in trouble for something, okay? Teacher, we know that you're truthful. You defer to no one. No, they don't know that. They argue with everything he says. They think he's from Satan, they've accused him of. So this is pure flattery. They're just trying to flatter him to get him to think, oh, I'm somebody important, and then he's going to make a mistake of some sort. Okay. And then they ask, should we pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, they're asking this. You see who comes to him. It says the Pharisees and the Herodians. That's not an ordinary little coupling of people that get together. Those two people don't usually get together at all. They hate each other. Herodians are people that work for Herod. Herod's a half-Jewish king who he holds all his allegiance to Rome, and he is allied with Rome, but he's half-Jewish, and that's supposed to build some sort of appeasement with the Jews. He built this big temple and all this other stuff to make people happy and to show off. And the Pharisees are this super strict religious sect within Judaism that hates Herod, and he doesn't like them either. These two are coming together against Jesus because one thing they both don't like is Jesus. Herod's worried about his political power. The Pharisees are worried about their religious power. And together, neither one of them likes Jesus much. Okay? So should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "It is Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. So you see that the trap they're laying for him. This is shortly after he had marched into Jerusalem on the back of his donkey. And the crowds are shouting Hosanna and laying their clothes on the road for him to walk for his donkey to walk on. Just total worship. Hosanna to the Son of David. They're calling him the Son of David, the true king. So Herod doesn't like him. The religious leaders don't like him. If you read the four Gospels, all four of them tell this. And they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Do you hear what they're saying?" He's like, "If they don't say it, the rocks are going to cry out. This is important." So the religious leaders don't like him either. And they come to him with this question. Now, a good Jewish person is going to hate paying taxes to Caesar. They live in Jerusalem. They're supposed to be God's people. And now Rome has overtaken them. And Caesar is a dictator. And Caesar doesn't care about their opinions. And periodically just sends in soldiers to wipe them out. And they crucify people. And they just treat them horribly. Caesar's not their friend. And they don't like him. And so and they come to him and they call him teacher, meaning they're approaching him as a religious teacher, not a legal teacher, not a lawyer, but as a biblical scholar. "Oh, we know how smart you are. You don't defer to anybody. You got your stuff together. Teacher, teacher, tell us how we should do this." And the Bible says all kinds of things in the Old Testament about your taxes and about graven images and likenesses engraved on things. And so the religious zealots here are expecting Jesus. And remember, he has a huge crowd, a huge following that loves him. And they think he's some sort of Son of David who's going to come in and wipe out Rome. And so their anticipation, this guy's going to say, "Never pay Caesar. Don't pay him a penny. Instead, follow me into rebellion against him." That's what they're expecting. The Herodians are there. As soon as he says something like that, arrest him for treason, arrest him for sedition, and get him killed. That's why they're together. The religious leaders have a religious trap. If he says go ahead and pay taxes, now his followers won't like it at all because they think he's gonna lead something for them. If so he says pay them, he loses his crowd. If he says don't pay them, he's gonna be tried and put on trial because there's a big crowd listening, and they're gonna say he incited a riot. He told them not to pay taxes. So they got him trapped. This question is meant to trap him. And that's what it says. It says they got together, they're conspiring together in order to trap him in a statement. And so they catch him up in this. Of course, Jesus doesn't fall for it because he's God. And it says Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." All right. And he asked them, he says, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And just the question is going to trigger anybody who knows their Old Testament, which would have been at least the Pharisee crowd among the crowd. Because it's listed 100 times, but part of your Ten Commandments was you shall not make any image, any graven image, or any likeness of anything in heaven and earth and below the earth and anything else. So whose image and likeness is this on the coin? They already don't like it. That's an idol. They're not allowed to do that. Okay, this is what the coin would have looked like. It's the denarius of Tiberius Caesar. A denarius is about one day's wage, average day's wage for an average person, okay? And it has Tiberius Caesar on the one side, and it has his mother, Divinia. Are the little ones okay there, Cindy? They already chased you out. Getting some Bibles, okay, good idea. Hey, would somebody be able to help her grab a stack? Thank you, Kevin, thank you. Good. We need to arm them with God's word, with the sword of spirit, right? Thank you, Kevin, for helping there too. It's bad. On the first day at children's church, you see one of the teachers sneaking out after 5 minutes. That's that's why we have two, right? Thank you, Kevin. So this is what the coin probably would have looked like. This coin was in circulation at the time, major circulation. On one side, it's got Tiberius Caesar. On the other side, it's got Divinia, who's Augustus Caesar's mother, okay? And on it, it's in English, it would say Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. On the back side, it says Pontifex Maximus, the greatest priest. And that's what it says. And if you're a good Jewish person, you hate this stuff, right? Because he's saying he's the son of a divine king. We don't do that in Judaism, no way. It's a graven image in the first place. We don't do that. On the backside, the greatest priest. No, their priestly line runs through Aaron. They know exactly who that is, and it's not her. So the whole thing, having this coin in your pocket in itself, is totally against being a Jew in that time period. Just even having it, they would have hated it. And we know that they hated it, not only because they're trying to trap him in it, but you don't need to flip over to it. But I'm going to show you Acts chapter 5. There's a brief little mention of this exact situation. They're listing off these leaders that have led rebellions in Jerusalem against Rome. And it says this, Acts 5, verse 37. It says, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. The days of the census, that was the census when Jesus was born. And they had to pay a census tax, often called a poll tax, which is exactly what they're asking Jesus about right now. And this Judas guy, not Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, totally different guy a generation before, had led a rebellion against Rome, saying, we're not paying your little census tax. Our Old Testament, Exodus and Deuteronomy, tell us exactly how to do censuses, who to pay and everything else, and it's not you, and we're not doing it. And they had a rebellion, and they got killed. And Acts chapter 5 just kind of mentions that in passing. Later on in AD 66, after the New Testament had come to a close, a different group rose up and they tried to mint their own currency so that they would stop having to carry this stuff around. And Rome came in and wiped them out completely. By AD 70, Jerusalem was burned to the ground, specifically over this issue. So it's a hot button issue. And when they ask Jesus about it, it's a hot button question to ask. Whatever he says, he's either inciting a riot like these other guys who Rome's going to go kill him then, or he's going to fall in line and obey Rome, and then he's going to lose his following. And that's why they say, hey, we know that you don't listen to anybody, you don't care about appearances, you're going to tell us the truth no matter what. And then they ask him a question that no matter what he says is going to get him. But he asks them a question. Jesus does this often. He knows their hypocrisy, and he calls it hypocrisy. Because they're hypocrites. It's not just he knows that they're trying to trap him, and he knows that they're making a trick, and he knows that they've got him kind of boxed into a corner, and he's going to accuse them back. He knows hypocrisy is when you know what's right and you do what's wrong anyway. Hey, does anybody have a denarius? A graven image in your pocket? Anybody? Anybody got one? And they're like, yeah, we do. Gotcha. All right. You're using Caesar's money. You pay Caesar's tax. That's the answer to his question. You're benefiting from his system. You're living in his system. You're pretending like you're some sort of religious leader who's too holy to touch this kind of stuff, but you got it in your pocket right now. He got him. Okay, so if you use it, you pay for it. And if you don't like it, stop using it. That's the general principle here. Like, do you like paying taxes? Show of hands, I don't know. Nobody likes it. That's not the point. He's not asking you to like it. He's saying, look, are you living in the current system that's paid for by this? Are you operating in it? Do you live your lifestyle in this and benefit from it? Then pay for it. And no, you might not have chosen it. Maybe you didn't ask to be born here and now under this system and whatever. None of us did. Here we are. But look, are you making benefit from it? Or are you surviving off of it? Then pay it. That's his principle. All right? Now, the second half says, and give to God what belongs to God. And that's, I believe, the primary emphasis of what he's going for here. He's making a simple principle, though. And none of us like paying taxes. And we can argue and debate all day long over whether some particular thing that the government uses our taxes for is good. A lot of it isn't, obviously. I think we'd all agree on that. And in ancient Rome, certainly it wasn't all good then either. All right? But that was the system they lived in. That's how they operated. And they carry the money in their pocket. So guess what? You're carrying Caesar's money in your pocket, but then you're going to get all upset because you have to pay Caesar's tax. The denarius was one day's wage. All right? Our taxes are way higher than that. So Caesar wasn't really asking for that much, although I think he taxed them on 100 other topics too. But so let me ask you a question. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. So what belongs to God? If Caesar has some valid use in your life, that you really do benefit in some way from what the government gives you, and you may or may not like it, but I don't think there's any question that we derive some benefit from some of the things our government does. what belongs to God? Everything, right? Everything. Heart, soul, mind, strength, everything. Your life belongs to God. Whose image and whose inscription is on your life? God. You're made in the image of God, right? Right? That's what the Bible says all over the place. You're made in the image of God. So do you live your life that way? Like, I get pretty fired up about taxes. I don't like them at all. Irritate me. Right? But do you think that hard about God owns my whole life? Like, as worked up as you might get about government stuff, and I get worked up about it, are you that passionate about give to God what belongs to God? And I think if we were that set on God, the Caesar stuff would fall into place a lot better. But I want to show you some things here, too, because there's some principles in Scripture that kind of go beyond just this passage, but this passage touches into it. There's a passage in Revelation 18. The whole chapter is about coming out of Babylon. And he says in verse 4, I guess I have it up on the screen, but Revelation 18, verse 4, it says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, and lest you share in her plagues. Her sins are heaped as high as heaven." And he goes on from there, "Come out of her." He's quoting out of Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah was a prophet, Old Testament, middle of the ancient times prophet. And he made the same prophecy. He said, "Come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. Draw out of her." He was prophesying before they even went to Babylon, telling them that they would, and also telling them that they would be returning and they coming back. He says, "Come out of her." So there's things in your life that you're supposed to come out of. There's things in your life that Caesar is taking things that belong to God and you're giving them to them. And that's upside down, okay? If you rely on Babylon for anything, Babylon, Caesar, if you rely on the system of this world for something, that thing is going to become a hook in your mouth. We're seeing it now. It's leverage. You accept funding for this program, and all of a sudden, if you accept funding for this program, you're obligated to do this or that the government tells you to do. It's upside down, okay? If you rely on Babylon for anything, that thing will be a hook in your mouth. And if you read Jeremiah, you read all the prophets, they say this all the time. I'm going to lead you out with a hook in your mouth because it's bait. It looks good. It looks desirable. It looks tasty, just like the fruit in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. It looks great, but it's got a hook in it. And you don't like what their hook leads you to, and you don't want it. And it actually pulls you against God in certain categories. So I'll share this as a warning to you. It's out of Revelation. I was praying over, should I just stay in Mark or should I take like an extra Sunday and look at this particular passage? This phrase, "Come out of her, my people," has been, God has put it on my heart for the past probably 2 years or so. To come out, separate, draw out. Start relying on God for things that you're not relying on God for, that you were just taking for granted or assumed or entitled or just not even thinking about God. He demands heart, soul, mind, and strength. He demands it all. Okay, so if you are relying on Babylon, on Caesar, for any of these sorts of things or any other thing, healthcare, education, welfare, housing, paycheck, you're in prison, whatever, come out of her, my people. Learn to stop relying on, who's your healer? God, right? Okay, who do you look to for your health? Whose body is it? Whose likeness and image is upon your body? God. Education, whose children are they? Not the government's. They're not really yours. They're on loan to you for a period of time to raise up under God. They're on loan because they belong to God. Don't outsource them. Your welfare, who feeds you, who provides for you? God our provider, right? Jehovah Jireh. All of these things. These are things that the Bible constantly says to do. And we just generally take them as assumed, well, yeah, God's going to do it, but actually what really does it is this other program that I benefit from. I talked to a guy who spent a good while in prison at one point. He's a new creation, born again, new person under Christ. And I got to talking about why people go back. Like, they call it recidivism, where you're in prison, you get out, you serve your time, and then a year later you're back in again for some other thing. And I asked him why, and he said, well, you know, everybody's different, but one of the main reasons why is because when you're in prison, you're fed, you have a bed, somebody tells you when to wake up, what to do, where to go, and everything's under control and is provided for. And when you get out, you're on your own, and it's hard. And you become used to and accustomed to it. And you just completely, that's how it works. And I don't need to make any decisions. I'm not free to make any decisions. And it's actually, in certain ways, it's easier. In certain ways. It's no fun. Everybody complains. Nobody likes to be there. But you kind of like to be there if you keep going back, right? I mean, it's free food. It's a free bed. My schedule's already covered. I know how I'm supposed to behave. I know what all the expectations are. And as long as I fall in line, I survive it. And then when I go out in the real world, oh, I can't handle it. It gets crazy, gets hard. There's real relationships in my life. In prison, you don't have any of that. Everybody's just a person. If you have a problem and can't get along with somebody, they just move you somewhere else. And it's all taken care of. You have problems, but all your problems are covered by somebody else. And when you get out, all of a sudden you have a lot of freedom and you have to do it yourself. And it's hard. And the whole world works that way. The whole thing works that way. If someone else is providing for you, making all your decisions for you, giving you your paycheck, giving you your food on the table and everything else, it becomes a hook. And it's very hard to get off of. It's very hard to get out of. And the Bible would say, come out of her, my people. So yeah, if you're carrying Caesar's coin in your pocket and you're living in this system, then you pay for this system. That's what taxes are. You pay for it. I don't like it. Well, pay for it anyway. You're living in it. You're benefiting from it. But if you can come out and live in a new system, Jesus says, on this rock, I'll build my church. The church means a public square. The church means a public gathering. It means its own organism. The church is its own organism. What if the church could take care of all these things? Do you think you're supposed to? I mean, maybe not prison. I put that on there as a mental note to remind me to share that little analogy of it. But what if God's people looked out for each other's health and education and well-being, made sure that nobody was homeless within the church, made sure that everybody's needs were met under God, just under God, because we actually loved each other and cared for each other the way God tells us to, like in a meaningful way. I don't know how to exactly put all that into place. That's not just an easy, simple little thing. But wouldn't it stand out? Wouldn't the world take note of that kind of stuff? These guys meet each other's needs. Like, that's what you see in the book of Acts all the time. They meet each other's needs, and it's really desirable. It's like, well, that stuff's covered. And yeah, in some degree, yep, we live in this world, so we're going to some degree be paying taxes for the things in this world no matter what. We're not trying to get off the hook of that. Jesus says, give, we obey him. But he says everything belongs to him. Everything does. That's the mindset behind our children's scholarship program that we're doing. That's the mindset behind it. Come out. We can do education better. The Bible says that the beginning of education is the fear of God. Proverbs 1 chapter 1 verse 7 says knowledge. The beginning of knowledge is fear of God. Proverbs 9 says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Knowledge and wisdom are the words that we use for the word for education. All right? So if you have an education system that does not fear God, come out. Step out. It's not education. It doesn't even have the beginning of education. It's backwards. They don't pray. They don't teach God at all. They teach that in the beginning God did not create the heavens and the earth, and you are not made in his image, and male and female are up for grabs. That's not the fear of God. It's not even the beginning of education. All right? So if you're in the system, hey, the church is here for you. We're going to help you. We're trying to get you some Christian education. We're getting the Sunday schools. We're getting these things going. It's part of it. But if you can get out, find a way out. Step out of the system and get an education that starts with the fear of God. If you can get out, if you were living on government welfare, government housing, your goal in life would be to get out of it, right? And if you did get out, you wouldn't want to go back, right? Just generally speaking. But if you get hooked in it and tied to it, and it's very hard to get out, and certain things, it was actually a lot easier back then when I was in that, it's very tempting, and that's the prison trap. That's the hook in your mouth. It's a trap. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. If you're living in Caesar's system, the deeper you are connected to it, the more obligated you are into it. Like it or not, complain about it or not, whatever. Complaining doesn't solve it. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and complain a bunch while you do it. They didn't say that, right? All right. If you come out of the system, we are called ambassadors and representatives. God's people are frequently called this idea, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So if you're out of the system, that makes you an ambassador to others. If you're just within it, it's really hard to be an ambassador within the system. Can't be an ambassador to the United States if you live in the United States. You're just a citizen. That's the kingdom you live in. That's whatever. An ambassador is somebody who's from one kingdom who speaks into another one. And the Bible says that's what we are. So get out of the one so that you can speak truth into it. You're in a position now. You're standing on something legitimate. You're in your own community of God's people. You're going to be a better witness, a much better witness. It's easier to love your enemies, right? If you're just in a system here and they're in a system there, I can love them. If I'm like somehow under their spell, this is why the school board meetings get so angry right now, because everybody is in the system complaining about the system. And it's a big problem. It's much easier to be out of the system, looking at it, saying, hey, if you did this differently, if you did that better, we could work together, we could find something, we could make this work. It's much easier to love your enemies when you're not obligated to obey your enemies. Make sense? If they're in charge of the system, I don't like the system. They're making bad decisions. I don't like anything they're doing. But I'm in the system. I'm powerless to stop it, and here I are stuck. And that's what creates this bitterness, this real division. Because we feel like we're stuck in with the same system as everybody else, only we're not in control of it. It makes us bitter. Step out, look at it with the love of Christ, step back in as an ambassador, as a representative of a different kingdom, not just somebody living in the same kingdom pointing fingers back and forth, right? your business is, everything is tied in right now. Everything's tied in. What looked like a nice benefit turned out it was bait with a hook. What looked like a cool little setup, that get a contract with the government here, do a thing there, work it out this way, everybody get benefits from it. It all looked great. It all worked great right up until they set the hook and started reeling it in. And now everybody's mad. Everybody's upset. Everybody wants to quit, get fired, everything else. Will come out. Might be time to quit. Might be time to find a different company. One that's called out, that's separated out. Might be time to start a new system. If you can't reform the existing system and make it like Christ, then get out and build a new system that is like Christ. I don't know. Everybody's in a different position with this. You got to seek the Lord. I believe there's people. I believe you're in a place, in a position at your company or at your school for a reason. And it might be to hold your ground and hold the line and stand for what's right in that position. It might be for you to step out and help with another company that's actually doing the right thing that wants to hire you. It might be to step out and do that. If you're in a government school system, it might be you're supposed to stay there as a witness. Might be. But be a witness. Or it might be it's time to get out. This system doesn't believe the beginning of education. We're out. And we're going to start new ones. And we're seeing that. We're seeing it all the time. There's a new private school opening up January 1st in Crawltown, just a couple miles this way. It got like 100 families already signed up to start it. Our Adams County Christian Academy, Carlisle Christian Academy, the Freedom Christian School, Christian schools that people in our church attend, have all grown their attendance. Often, I think all of them have more than doubled in the past year, because people are coming out and are saying, this system isn't the fear of God. This system is not education. We're going to get into one that is. All right. I don't know. And you're in a different position. But if finances are the issue, that's why the scholarship is there. That's why we're doing that. But let's center it back in to, I believe, the real point of what Jesus was getting at, the deeper point. Okay, maybe it's time to come out of the system. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Whatever part of the system you're attached to, give and quit complaining, but give to God what belongs to God. And would you Would you say your life belongs to God? I think you would. Everybody, whether you would say it or not, it's true. Whose likeness and inscription is on you? Not the money in your pocket, but on you. You're made in the likeness and the image of God. His inscription upon you, if you've given your life to Christ, is mine. You're his. He's bought you with his blood. He died for your sins. He resurrected, and you've given your life to him. I hope you have. Pray with you if you have not. It's a simple concept of giving your life to Christ. It's hard. It costs you your life, but it's simple. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whose image and whose image are you? You're God's image. Whose inscription is written on you? The inscription says, mine, signed to Jesus. You're his. Okay? So, if that's true, you might have a little bit of Caesar's money in your pocket, and you might live a little bit of Caesar's system, and you're obligated to pay into Caesar's system because that's how you live. But your whole life is in Christ. All of it. All of it. If you decide to live in the system as a witness, or if you decide to step out of the system and build a godly one, either way, Christ owns it. He owns you from the moment you wake up to the moment you die. He owns it all. When you're at work, you're a witness for him. If you quit your job, that's a witness. If you stay at your job, that's a witness. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. All right? Give to God what belongs to God. I made a short list of things that belong to God. Short list because I guess a shorter list would just be the word everything. But heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all the Gospels. Mark 12:30 says it. Deuteronomy says it all over the place. Okay? So that's everything. Your spouse belongs to God. Ephesians 5 says this. Your spouse is not yours. Your spouse belongs to God. She's on loan to you, to husband. Your husband is not your husband. He's from God for you to wife. Does that make sense? Using those words as verbs, right? Your husband, your spouse belongs to God. They're on loan to you to take good care of and treat as though that's God's property living in your house beside you. Not your property or something else. Your career belongs to God. If you get fired, do it. Make sure you're fired for the glory of God. If you stay, make sure you stay for the glory of God. If you quit and find a new job, make sure you do that for the glory of God. Period. He owns it all. He owns it all. These things, I'm breezing through them. They might be very complex decisions for you. There's a lot that you have to put into them. But the starting point, give to God what belongs to God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. They'll be taken care of. If the church gets better at being the church, at actually doing the things that the Bible labels us to do, it'll be a lot easier to step out of the system and step into a new system because the church will actually be looking out for each other. That's why we do the education scholarships. It's why we do the food drive. We don't get funding for that. God gives us funding. We never ask for it. We just get it. God sends it to us. It's outside the system, and God has blessed it way beyond what the system would do in the first place. And some of the other organizations around here call me up, and they say, we aren't getting any people coming through our food pantry anymore. Are you? And I'm like, yeah, we still are. We're way down from a year ago, but people are coming to the church, and they have stopped going to the government handouts because ours is better. Glory to God. They tell me this. And it's not that ours is better, like, good for us, like we're doing something good. This is purely in God's hands. It's always been in God's hands. The entire thing is a miracle, and there's no way we could take credit for it, period. Like, it wouldn't even occur to us to take credit for it, because if you've seen it in action, you know we're just a bunch of, we love Jesus, and Jesus does the work. We just show up and make sure we're in a parking lot. It still hasn't rained on Saturday morning in York Springs in, like, 20 months. When we give away food, it never rains. It was supposed to rain all morning yesterday. It was sunny. It didn't rain until, like, afternoon. Mind-boggling. I don't know. If it rains, we're going to do it in the rain. I don't care. But God just never rains. One day, I told you this before, but one day it was dumping hard. I got up early. I had to go to Hanover for some reason. I was coming back to town at 8 o'clock to get ready for the food drive, and it was dumping rain. My windshield wipers were on full speed. This was like maybe springtime. Full speed. I passed under the Route 15 bridge, and on the other side of the Route 15 bridge, it was dry, and they started scraping. You know, your windshield wipers do that when it's dry. And it was dumping rain, and it just stayed dry here the rest of the morning. And I think it rained like 20 minutes after the last box drove away. give to God what belongs to God. He owns it all. He owns your career. He owns your friends. John 13:35 says that by this the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So don't have love, the world would wonder if you're his disciples. He owns your enemies. Matthew 5:44, we looked at last week, says love your enemies. Not because you love them, because Jesus loves them and he wants to use you to do it. You're the one standing there with an enemy. So in the name of Jesus, Jesus loves my enemies, right? Yeah, okay. I don't love my enemies. Jesus does. Does Jesus live in me? Yes. Okay, so Jesus loves my enemies in me. So he's going to use my mouth, my hands, or whatever to demonstrate that love. I don't have to drum up the willpower to do it. Because then if I did, I would just say, hey, look at me. I drummed up the willpower. Aren't I something? And that would fall flat. No, Jesus loves your enemies, and he uses you to do it. So in his name, you can do it. He owns your children, Ephesians 6, among 100 other places. He owns your education. We looked at that. He owns your health. He owns your body. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says that. He owns your anxieties, too. Most of these things are lists of things that you generally like. Maybe not enemies, but anxiety is one that you don't like. He owns that. He says, cast all your cares, cast all your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. He owns your anxiety, so stop being anxious about it. Jesus took it. It's not yours. Stop holding on to it like it is. It doesn't belong to you. He took it. He owns your finances. That's Mark 12:17 there. Give to God what belongs to God. But he owns all of these things. Finances are just one. He's talking about a coin, so everybody's thinking money. But it's the whole thing. The whole thing belongs to him. And if you lived your life that way, what belongs to Caesar would be the easy part. You would be like, okay, whatever, I'm not happy about it, but sure. Now, he doesn't say just pay Caesar more and more and more and like it. If you have a choice, and we do, to vote, he doesn't say vote for more, more Caesar. He doesn't say to do that. Give to God what belongs to God means everything, so give as little as I'm not telling you to cut corners and cheat and be a tax fraud, but pay as little as you're absolutely obligated to pay, because the more you don't give them, the more you are able to give to the Lord. All right, but give it all to God and say, Lord, you own it all. And your attention. I'll wrap it up with your attention. Give your attention to God. What do you pay attention to right now? I don't know what you pay attention to, but if you pay attention, any attention to the news, you're dominated by it. It owns you. You pay attention to, we're talking about these lose your job sorts of things, these school board issues, they dominate your mind. Jesus says, love me with all your mind. All of it? Yeah, all of it. Imagine if you did. Imagine if you didn't, if you really did put all your attention, let me go back to this one, put all your attention into Christ, and all your attention was set on him. You wouldn't have room left for all the bitterness and anger or all the worry and depression and the fears and all that stuff that this world is throwing at you. You just wouldn't have room for it. You're like, no, my attention's on the Lord, and I'm going to live out for the Lord in my context, my job, my boss, my children, whatever. I'm going to do these for the glory of God because he owns my attention. And these other things are not worthy of my attention. They're not worthy of my worry and my fear. Are they a big deal? Yeah, it's a really big deal that there's shortages and there's the threat of firings, mass firings. It's a really big deal. But in the scheme of things, under God, it all belongs to God. Can you serve God if you're poor? Can you serve God if you lose your job? Can you serve God if bad things happen? Doesn't mean you should want them to. And if you have an opportunity to stop it, you should. If you have an opportunity to get out of it and build a new one, you should. But do it for the glory of God, and do it whether it works out the way you expect it to or not. There's people in North Korea right now that serve the Lord. Right? It's humbling. So if you're paying attention and your mind is being centered upon things that aren't Jesus, then you are not giving to God what belongs to God. You're giving your mind and your attention to something that isn't God over here. And it will always throw you off. It will always mess you up, whatever it is. And that would be a form of robbing God. He wants your attention, and you're giving it to something else. You're robbing him of your attention. So Caesar wants you to give him all your attention. Don't rob God. Do not fear Caesar. Do not place your trust in him. Put it all in God. Everything belongs to God. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. If you live in this world, you're in a system. It's in place, like it or not. You're obligated on some level to you're participating in it. So don't rob them by somehow avoiding it. All right? But give to God what belongs to God. And let's step out. Let's come out of Babylon. Come out of the things that Babylon pays attention to. Come out of the system that Caesar demands you to live by. And live under God. And you can do that with love for your enemy. You can do that by casting your anxieties on him. It sets you free from everything else. Sets you free from all of it. And we can see God's kingdom really become its own independent kingdom that looks different. That's a city on a hill. That's a bright light. That's salt. That people say, what in the world is that about? They're doing it different. They actually meet each other's needs. They actually do that stuff. And they do it better because we're doing it with the fear of God, which is the beginning of this. It's a starting point. It can be a witness that way. I want to pray for us to give to God what belongs to God. And I'll challenge you with this. Your life belongs to God. You might not have even given your life to God. You might think, no, it doesn't. My life is mine. But it still belongs to God. He knows how many times your heart's going to beat. And he knows how many left that your heart's going to beat. And none of us do. It's not your life. You want it to be? It's not. It belongs to God. Period. So I want to challenge you to give to God what belongs to God. Start with your life. Start with your whole life. You might have 60 years left, 50 years left. I don't know how many you got left. All of it belongs to God. And every thought, every word that comes out of your mouth belongs to God. So I want to pray for you to give your life to God. And you can, he owns it already, but you can give it. And you can say, God, you own my life, but now I sign over my life. You own it just in a general principle. God owns my life. But in a practical matter now, God, I'm giving my life. I'm giving it to you now. And yep, you'll probably still have temptations and whatever. You're going to have moments where you feel like, I took control there. I didn't let God have my life. It doesn't mean that you're a failure and you just quit. It means you say, God, I give you my life, and I continue to give my life. God, I don't want me to live anymore. I want you to live in me. You pray that. So I'm going to challenge you with that. And we're going to do communion immediately after sermon ends. Food will be getting here any minute. We'll do lunch and share communion together. Communion is a community in community with God. You give your life to God, communion's for you. That puts you with a whole family of brothers and sisters that have given our lives to God. And you're participating in it. And you're saying, your body, your blood in me for your glory, not for mine. I've given my life to you. And that's what it's about. So let me pray for you now. And if I'm praying for you and this is ringing in your ear and you're saying, you know what, I need to give my life to God, then agree in prayer with me now and you can let me know after or whatever. I'd be happy to pray with you in person if there's something deeper going on with you. But let's pray now. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. We give you glory. Lord, we give you our lives. Lord, forgive us for giving our attention to other stuff. Lord, forgive us for relying on Caesar for stuff that belongs to you and getting a hook in our mouths over things that are supposed to be yours. Lord, forgive us for these things. But Lord, above and beyond it, forgive us, Lord, that we live our lives for us and not you. And God, I pray that everyone in here, that we would give our lives to you daily, every day. That we would say with Paul the Apostle, I die daily. That we would take up our cross and follow you daily. That this would be an ongoing thing as long as you give us to live, as many heartbeats that we get. Lord, that they would be yours and they would beat for you and that you would own it all. Lord, I pray for the ones in danger of their education and in danger of their jobs. Lord, I pray specifically for them. Lord, that you would own the whole situation. If it's time to quit, Lord, give them a good new one. If it's time to get fired, give them a better one. Lord, if it's time to stand the ground and hold out and be a light right where they're at, Lord, give them the bravery and the courage to do it. And Lord, we pray that your people, your church, would meet needs, practical needs, day-to-day needs, so that your people would cover one another. That we'd be covered and we would not be obligated to live any further into this world's systems than absolutely necessary. And we would be living for your kingdom in a new kingdom here in this world. Lord, be glorified in us. Build up your church. And Lord, send revival. We pray great sweeping revival over ourselves, over our church, and our world around us, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to